Good morning, church. Welcome to our Lord's Day corporate service. This morning, we have the privilege to minister baptism and also witness receiving Henry Kim, a part, to our covenant community. Baptism is a sacrament ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ as a sign and seal of his covenant. Baptism is ministered to those who profess their faith in Christ, but we also believe the continuation of the Old Testament circumcision to the New Testament baptism. And therefore, we also baptize infants of parents who profess that Christ is their Lord and Savior. And therefore, infant baptism is far more and different than baby dedication. We are receiving Henry to this covenant community, and we receive him with solemn vows. So at this time, we'd like to ask Peter and Christine to come forward as you take your vow before God and this covenant community. And maybe this will be a gentle reminder to all our parents who baptize your child and you're not 15 yet of the solemn vow that you took before God a while back. Peter and Christine, do you acknowledge that this child needs the grace of washing by the blood of Christ and by the renewing by the Holy Spirit? Do you wish the covenant promise for this child and that this child will be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you seek earnestly your own salvation? Do you completely dedicate this child to God and trust God's grace and humility and endeavor to show a good example to this child and pray for and with this child and instruct this child in the holy Christian religion and be active in the instructions which God has ordained to train up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Quite a mouthful, but very important. Dear Peter and Christine, please face your covenant community. We will take our congregation a vow now, as Henry Park is being baptized and becoming a very integral part and member of this covenant community, Christ's visible church. The whole church is obligated to love and to receive Henry as a member of this body of Christ. Now, if you are baptized and confirmed as an adult, or you are infant baptized and you're still 15 and younger, and if you're not sure, ask your parents right now. And you consider Calvary English Chapel as your home church, I'd like to ask you to stand. Yeah, so confirmation candidates, you need to sit. Not yet. Dear church, with this vow, please say, I do, with your right hand up. Do you as a congregation, as spiritual aunts and uncles, and brothers and sisters in Christ, commit yourself before God to assist Henry in his Christian nurture through your example, prayer, and encouragement? Very good. Please be seated. Take your seat, parents, and we'll minister baptism at this time. So, Henry, can you come? As minister of Christ Church, Henry, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very good. Take your seat. Wow, Henry did really well. And now as Henry begins his journey of faith with his church, I'd like to invite our church together corporately and lift up a prayer for Henry and for Peter and for Christine so that God will fulfill his perfect will for him, for his glory, and for his good. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers this morning for Henry and Peter and Christine. Father, we thank you for life and death is held in your hand. And you brought Henry into this world in your perfect timing, for your perfect purpose, for your glory. God, we thank you so much that he is born into our family where your name is being cherished and worshiped. And so, Father, we pray for one thing, that you would guide him, lead him, that you would regenerate his heart in your perfect timing, so he would have faith to know and to embrace Christ as his Lord and Savior. And as you continue to work in his heart, that Henry will treasure who Jesus is, that he would boast in the beauty of Christ and Christ alone. So, Father, fulfill his purpose for your glory in every way. Father, we thank you for Peter and Christine, their desire to raise their son in the faith. And they have committed to you and to this church to do so. And so, Father, we pray for your spirit to work in their hearts so that they would not only pray and love and teach and model what it means to follow and love Christ, but your spirit work in their heart more and more so they would be overwhelmed by the beauty of Christ that is in the gospel. So their life would truly reflect who you are. Father, we see the evidence of faith of generation to generation of this Park family with the family attending. What a beautiful sight to see, from grandparents to grandchildren celebrating, worshiping together. We pray that furthermore generation through this family will root it in faith and bring you much glory and honor for their joy. Father, we thank you that we can do this life of faith together with Henry and his family. We thank you for your son, because only in and through him we have this possibility. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, church, at this time we'd like to ask our Noah's Ark children to go your way to your Bible teaching, and as they do that, if you could turn with me, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 9 through 11 this morning. Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Actually, I'll read from verse 7 through 11 this morning, and this is reading of God's word. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Amen. We have a lot going on today. We baptized Henry and received him into this covenant community. And after the message, we have 8 candidates who will be confirmed. I think you're sitting here in this pew today because we have the same heart. We believe that the gospel is the answer to this world, which is hopeless. The gospel is the answer to everything in life. And I believe that's why we are here this morning. And the very first place a child learns about the gospel is at home. Because of God's design, the way that the husband and the wife relate to one another, the Bible teaches, is actually portrays the gospel to the world, who Jesus is and what the church is. So I think we can safely conclude that it is at the home is the very first place a child learns about God, his authority, and the redemptive story. And I think this is the reason why the Bible instructs pretty clearly the roles and responsibility for Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian children, Christian parents, and especially Christian fathers. I think you would agree with me, the family unit is very important in God's eyes. The Bible also teaches about another family unit, the family of God. We call this the covenant community. You and me, as redeemed, forgiven, and adopted as God's sons and daughters through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, made this covenant before God and this church to be under God's blessing and doing life together for his glory. Henry was baptized this morning, and I've shared 8 candidates who were baptized as an infant will be confirmed. So what does all this mean? Baptism and confirmation within this covenant community. What is a covenant? What is a covenant community? And so for this purpose this morning, we will examine a covenant that God made with a family of 3 generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we continue in our 2026 Lent season teaching series, where we have been asking pretty seriously about the difficult and hard question about life and faith. We ask the why questions. Why thorns? Why suffering for Christians? Why the Bible? Why the cross? And last Sunday, why the church? And so this morning, we ask the question, why a covenant? And to better understand what's going on in this text, I divided the message into youth group, two parts. First, covenant sign, and second, covenant eternal. And hopefully the Spirit would use this passage to understand why an infinite being made a covenant with fallen people like you and I. And so we begin the covenant sign, verses 7 through 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God is talking to Abraham, and if we kind of summarize Abraham's life and story from Genesis chapter 12 through verse 16, God actually called out Abraham and promised him to bless him. God says, I will bless you, and whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And eventually, the whole world will be blessed through you. Now, according to Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the gospel was proclaimed to Abraham. You see, but this covenant has already been sealed through a sacrifice at the end of Genesis 15. God already made a covenant with Abraham. But we find in chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old, but he still has not received the promised son. Only Ishmael, the son of human effort. And so at this juncture, God reiterates his covenant. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and to your offspring from generation to generation. God goes out of the way, keep mentioning you and the next generation and the offspring. So the question this morning is, what is a covenant? Covenant is a contract or an agreement between two parties. In our modern day, we sign contracts, right? To say, I will keep what I will do. But in the times of Abraham, they actually called it cutting a covenant. But we're reminded in Genesis 15 that when God made a covenant with Abraham, animals were brought, they were cut in half, and they were laid aside, blood everywhere. And the two parties who were agreeing to do what they would do would walk through between the slaughter animals. In other words, to cut a covenant was binding. If the obligation was not filled by a party, death was the consequence. It was a visible reminder as the two parties were walking through the cut up animals to say, if I don't keep up my side of my bargain, let me become like these animals. You know, I think we should practice these days. People are so not keeping their commitment. And God's covenant, if we examine, that he will be Abraham's God. I will be your God to your offspring and to your generation to generation. And your offspring will be numerous as the stars, which seems impossible right now. And I will give this land that is flowing with honey and milk. Abraham's obligation to this contract We're told in chapter 17, verse 1, walk before me and blameless. So God says, I'm going to bless you. I will be your God. Your obligation, Abraham, live your life blamelessly. And later in the Mosaic covenant with Moses of giving of the law, the specificity of this live a life that is blameless is given. So the question to me is, why the covenant with God and Abraham? Doesn't it seem a little bit impersonal to you? We have a lot of businessmen in this church. I don't know how they're doing these days with a lot of all this crazy stuff that's going on and affecting our economy. But what if someone came to you and came with a business proposition? You know them well, so you don't sign the contract. You sell everything that you have and you invest in this, whatever you're doing. And 2 weeks later, your partner is gone. He took off with everything. And there's no way you can find him. He broke the covenant. Maybe within about a month, he comes back to this offender, comes back to those who received the offense and says, hey, can we do this business again? What would you do? Maybe, but this time you would sign a contract, no? At least have some kind of legal ramification. There's a famous quote, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Is indicating while being deceived the first time, it is the offender's fault. But if you fall into the same trick again, it is your own fault for not learning. What would be strange is your contract, you've been offended, everything's taken away. But would it be strange, even look foolish, if the plaintiff party actually went out of his way to make another contract with the offender? Fool me once, fool me twice. This is what God did. Why doesn't God make a covenant with Abraham? Because you have to follow Genesis chapter 1 through 11. God created the world perfectly in the Garden of Eden, but man rebelled. That's what sin is. Not just disobedience, but rebellion to God who gave everything. Man turned on God. He defaulted on his loan. But it wasn't the man who came back and said sorry and wanted to renew this contract. It was God who initiates this. Because it is God who called Abraham out of idolatry in sin. And God says, I will be your God. I will bless you. I will bless your future generation. And eventually, I will bless the whole world through you. In other words, God's covenant with Abraham was his sovereign grace. God reached down to those who rebelled against him. God is making a contract with an offender who keeps offending over and over and over. We must understand this covenant in that light. Because if you understand any contract, there's always a buy-in from two parties because there's gain on the mutual side, no? What would gain by God making a covenant with someone deep in idolatry? So God reiterates his covenant with Abraham. Then he gives a sign of the covenant. Look with me to verses 9 through 10. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. What is the obligation for Abraham? Every male among you shall be circumcised. Part of Abraham's covenant was to circumcise every male in his family from generation to generation. Why? We're told circumcision was a sign of this covenant between God and Abraham. God was telling Abraham, this is a mark on you, and Abraham will be reminded every day that he has called him out of darkness and promised a blessing upon him and the promised land, and to say, I will be your God. And Abraham, every day with this mark, will be reminded of his calling in his life. And that's why, in verse 14, to refuse the sign was to break the covenant and to forfeit its promises. So this morning we baptize Henry because we believe there's a continuation from Old Testament circumcision to baptism in the New Testament, as Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 communicates to us. And we know in the Old Testament, infants were circumcised before the profession of their faith, just like Isaac and Jacob. And therefore, we baptize an infant before they can even profess their faith, because the child is coming into this covenant community under God's blessing of his promise, I will be your God. And for us this morning, it is a reminder, witnessing Henry's baptism to declare salvation belongs to God. God's sovereign grace upon Peter and Christine to receive salvation, redemption through the blood of Christ was all grace, and that's what they're professing. We as a church is professing that truth. Grace and grace alone. Covenant sign and covenant that is eternal. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. We're told this God's sovereign covenant is an everlasting covenant between God to Abraham and to his offspring. In other words, God says, my blessing upon you does not stop with you, Abraham. It will continue to your offspring from generation to generation to generation. How can we be so confident that this promise will be fulfilled? I think it's important to survey the family of God in these three generations. You know, CEC is aging. We have currently six families in this church who are attending together with three generations: grandparents, parents, and grandchildren. If we bring in the Korean-speaking congregation, there's four more. That makes it 10. I always ask them, is it hard to do church together with your parents? They say, yeah, it's... No, I won't say what they share. Covenant eternal. You see, between God's call and promise in Genesis 12, and God actually cuts a covenant in Genesis 15. And we read today, God gives a sign of covenant in Genesis 17. In between these bookcases, if you examine God's chosen vessel to fulfill God's will, his life is failure after failure. His life of faith is rooted in fear and therefore puts his wife in a very compromising situation. He was impatient with God's timings, which he leads to family relationship that is filled with tension and frustration and anger and chaos. Isaac comes along, the promised son is given, and not much about his life is told, but one thing that we are told, they were not good parents. We're told when they had Esau and Jacob, each mom and dad showed favoritism and it negatively affected their twin sons. Later, Rebecca actually assists their younger son Jacob to deceive her own husband. That was not a good marriage. Then Jacob comes along. From the get-go, we're told that he was holding on to his older brother's heel. You know what that means? He was born with the driven nature to envy and wanted everything. He deceived his own father and brother for the right to the birthright. We're told that he's on the run because his older brother wants to kill him. And yet, we're told in Genesis 28, when he's in the desert at the city of Bethel, God speaks to Jacob and reminds of his covenant with him. Huh? God, do you not know what Jacob just did? So upon hearing God's covenant promise, Jacob makes a deal with God. If God, you are with me, and so I go to this place, and when I come back to my father's house one day in peace, then you shall be my God. He makes a deal with God. You ever done that? And then we're told in Genesis 28 through 32, he works for his uncle Laban, and Jacob himself is deceived. And yet God still blesses him with family and wives and children and abundance and wealth. And again, with fear from his uncle, he runs away again. He's on the run again. And we're told at the cusp of meeting his older brother, Jacob is all alone. And he encounters an angelic being and he begins to wrestle all night. And before the dawn, Jacob realized that this is not an angel. It is God himself. And therefore he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And right there, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And at that moment, God causes Jacob's hips to be dislocated. He's in pain, but he walks out with the encounter with God with a limp, but newfound joy and peace. Jacob realized that God has been with him all along in his deception, life on the run. God was continuing to fulfill his covenant promise to bless him even in his failures. And at that moment when he's wrestling with God, he realized that what has been missing in his life was not wealth nor birthright, but God himself. And that only came about because God has been faithful even in his failures. He was circumcised as an infant, and he comes to faith as an adult. He no longer is on the run. Because Jacob realized he has been running, but God has been chasing after him. And awakening to God's goodness and his faithfulness in his failure, he realized he was no different than his older brother Esau. God's goodness was after him. One of the biblical principles that we can draw from this passage is God's timing. We never know God's timing. Jacob was circumcised. He comes to faith and comes to discover the greatness of God as an adult. And he says, I will not let you go. Henry Park was baptized this morning on the basis of the profession of his parents. He too has a journey that God would lead. We have any candidates for confirmation. In other words, they were baptized as an infant on the basis of faith of their parents. You know, as an elder board, what we do is we meet them and we have interviews. It's not some kind of test. We want to get to know them. We want to hear God's grace of salvation in their lives. It's so fruitful and so encouraging to us. You know why? Because we realize they were all infant baptized, but some just turned 15 and professed their faith. Some, it was after college, in whatever circumstances it was. For some, went through the Catholic roots and began to hear the gospel for the first time. And for some, 10, 15 years later as an adult, but they realized that they were never outside of God's covenant. God's timing was all different for these candidates. Why? Because parents were faithful? Why? The church was faithful? No, because God keeps his covenant, which is eternal, from generation to generation. That's where we can rest on this morning. And for our parents who are still struggling with their children outside of faith, maybe even left the church, know that the covenant that God made with you and your family, it was God initiated, and there's God's timing. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. That it is not up to us. One of the candidates, I didn't even know he was coming to the class. I saw him walk in. I said, you know what, brother? Your parents and my wife and I have been praying for you for the last how many years? And I knew that this day would come. In my heart, I was like praising God because I realized my timing, the parents' timing, was different than God's timing. That's where faith comes from, that God keeps his words. I think the Spirit of God worked because our elder Paul, in a call to worship, says, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were not a model of godly people. I don't know why God chose this family. Very inconsistent. He's teaching us today. It is because it's God's sovereign grace. And in this world, there's only messed up people only. But he uses them, redeems them, and fulfills his promise for his glory. But the question this morning is, what about Abraham's obligations to walk blamelessly before God? The covenant is binding. Why are they not struck down? In Genesis 15, when the covenant was cut between Abraham and God, animals were cut up in half. There was blood everywhere. But God only walked through that binding covenant. Abraham was asleep. The reason why God doesn't strike Abraham, it is because God who says, I keep my obligation. And your failure of your obligation, Abraham, another son in the future will come, the promised son. and she will walk blamelessly, sinlessly. And on that cross, she will bore every penalty of your sins and mine. And therefore, God did strike down, but his son, in order to save pathetic, inconsistent, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is your story and mine. That is the gospel truth. God was just to punish sin, but he was also the justifier through his son. That is the covenant that he kept, and he reminds us today through infant baptism and confirmation. I conclude. I don't know if you noticed, it's very warm yesterday and today. I took a walk. It's amazing. These perennial plants were beginning to bud. Have you seen them? They're green, they're luscious green. That's what happens when they first come out. And I'm thinking to myself, how did they know? Did someone call them? Hey, it's time to get, you know, come out and start sprouting and come out from the dirt. No, it's in their DNA of their root. The warm temperature moves so it will sprout and come out. That is the warmth of the gospel. The DNA of a Christian, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ moves you and I. It changes everything in our life. The gospel changes, a game changer, church. And as we reflect upon the truth of what Christ has done on that cross, for God to keep his covenant, may we, with the Spirit leading, would keep our promises to the Lord, especially these 8 candidates, to declare Christ is my Lord and Savior. His covenant of grace overflows me, and I will go and make disciples of all nations with everything that I have. May God have grace upon you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace upon our lives. We are no different than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, maybe even far worse. But we have a right standing with you, and we can call you Abba Father because of the true promised Son who lived a blameless life for our sake, but was cut up for the parts that we could not keep. We thank you for your grace upon our lives and for that truth, knowing that we can never be separated from loving hands. We give our life to you, everything. It's yours. Use it for your glory only. Father, we're about to confirm 8 candidates. We thank you for your faithfulness upon their lives, and may through this confirmation be glorified in every way and strengthen the hearts of these candidates and this church today, knowing that you are God who keeps your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.